Collins 11. Romans 11, we started that chapter last week, I guess. We'll read Romans 11 from verse 11 to the end of verse 24. Go ahead. Just to pass the mic around and people can read as much as they desire. Romans 11, beginning at verse 11.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvations come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be riches of the world and the diminished of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?
For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches.
And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you.
Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of the unbelief of they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear.
Excuse my ignorance, Ray. How far are we going?
To the end of verse 24.
Okay. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off.
And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, last week I think I had said we'd start at verse 11, but I'd make sure to leave a bit of time to discuss anything you would like to discuss from the verses previous. And so I'd like to do that now. Is there something we talked about last week that you'd like to pick up again? Or something that we didn't discuss last week that we should, or whatever? Anything that we covered last week or didn't cover last week, I'd like to just take a bit of time to go over that now, if any one of you has something that you'd like to discuss or bring up. Okay, no problem. We can still always go back. And also, I wanted to just make mention of how blessed I've been with your hearty participation. Thank you. And I expect no less today. I just expect you'll continue to share the way you have. I really appreciate when you do. All right, let's work our way through it, verse by verse. So I ask that they stumble in order that they might fall. By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Paul goes back to a question he asked earlier in verse 1 of Romans 11. He asks, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And he talks about Elijah. Last week, we looked at that verse, and I suggested that it was a normal question for the case that Paul had been building up until now to the Jewish people, the Israelite people, that they were not the exclusivity. God was not exclusive to the Jewish people, and in fact had built his case so much pro-Gentile, if you will, inclusion of the Gentiles outside of genealogy or law, that people could have deduced from that God has turned his back on Israel entirely. And he holds himself up as an example of that simply not being the case. He himself is a genetic law-keeping person of Israel, and he is in the faith. Now he comes and asks the very same question. So I ask then, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come unto the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. I think if you read verse 10, well, maybe 9 and 10, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. I ask then, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. How do we understand those two verses to not be in contradiction to each other? He's saying, bend their backs forever, let their eyes be darkened that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. I've looked at different commentaries over the last little while, and without fail, especially the older commentaries, if they comment on it at all, the older commentaries like Adam Clark and Matthew Henry, and there's some others, they always stress that understanding the verses, like God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. They always stress that that is not a summary act of God. That is the following of deliberately turning against the light. And I tend to agree with them, or I do agree with them, but I thought we could discuss it because at first glance, you may see something that appears to be in contradiction. I don't think it is. In fact, I think when David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them, he's not so much talking about them as a people as he's talking about let their table become a snare. What's on a table? The stuff you eat, the stuff you take into your body, right? And let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. And so if you view this scripture in light of people deliberately turning against the light, the very blessings that they have experienced as a people will in fact strengthen their delusion. And I think that's what it's saying. So I ask then, did they stumble in order that they might fall? And that that word fall is the same word that is often used as, or is not the same word that is used when it talks about falling in battle or something like that. It might be better translated stumble. Or I asked them, did they stumble in order that they might fall? That they might fall as in battle, that they might fall never to rise again. No, they only stumbled. By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So, if their trespass means riches for the world and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, insomuch then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? A question on rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. There's two things I'd like to discuss, and it can branch off any way you want it to. Do we understand this to be saying, first of all, do we understand this to be saying that had the Jews not rejected their Messiah, had they embraced him, the Gentile people would not have had access to salvation? I've heard that. Why or why not? And then the whole idea of making people jealous, how would that work? Like, how, practically speaking, how do you expect to be making people jealous to have a positive result? So feel free to share your thoughts on that. I'll read the passage again while you mull over it. I ask then, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, insomuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order that somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?
I was reading over this chapter a little bit here and there over the week, and it seemed to me that there'd always be more thoughts that would come to us. It seemed to me that for my entire life, I would go over this chapter learning more and more and probably never come to the place where I say, I don't want to go back there because I know it all. But
Paul kind of ends the chapter by saying that, in a sense.
I don't say that I have all the answers for sure, but I think that there would have been another way for the Gentiles if that would have been the case, if the Jews would have accepted that. And my thinking about to provoke them to jealousy, maybe this doesn't sound right, but if you see someone serving God and having a real relationship with him, with God, and in your heart you know that you want that and that's what you're longing for, there is in a sense some jealousy there. I don't know if that's what he's saying. I don't think it... Well, when I was thinking of that, probably sometimes that jealousy causes us or people to do things that they shouldn't do, and sometimes it causes them to really dig. So I don't know if that would make sense, that people would sometimes... maybe not respond right to that jealousy that they feel. Maybe they will say and do things, maybe we will say and do things that we shouldn't do, but in a sense that jealousy is working in our lives. I don't know.
Thanks. I thought I saw a definite progression here, and perhaps I'll just keep reading. But consider that Paul is speaking to the Gentiles, speaking to Gentile believers. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. He is saying that his whole ministry to the Gentiles, there is like not exclude, like he's not just ministering to the Gentiles in order to make the Jews jealous, but that is a part of his heart's desire when he ministers to the Gentiles, is to make the Jews jealous. And he's speaking to the Gentiles, and you consider that when you then read what he has to say to the Gentiles. And we'll get back to some of the things here, but just bear with me. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And I'd like to consider later. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. What are the roots? What is the first fruits is are holy? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, what's he talking about? If the root is holy, so are the branches. The dough and the root are the same thing, I think. What is that? But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Which branches? The ones that were broken off. Or perhaps that's what I think he's talking about. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in this kindness, in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Paul, speaking to the Gentiles, he is telling them that his ministry to the Gentiles, he is at the very least hopeful that it will have the effect of making the Jews jealous. And the whole idea of jealousy working anything positive is very dependent on what you are jealous of. If I'm jealous of something, oh, I don't know what kind of example I could give. If Israel only became jealous of the people in Christ without seeing something in those people that they genuinely desired to have, what Paul is trying to accomplish would never be accomplished, I don't think. Do you follow? Does that make sense? Okay. That's why I think he has such strong words for the Gentiles when he talks to them about branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, so do not become proud but fear. The conduct of the Gentile church will have a very real bearing on how much the Jewish people who are not embracing Jesus as their Messiah will desire to be a part of that. That's what I think this whole, that's the progression I see in this passage when he speaks to, concerning the Gentiles. You can mull over that, bring it up whenever you want. Rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous, concentrating on the their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. How do you understand that? How do we understand that? George said that he thinks that salvation would have come to the Gentiles some other way. I've heard different notions on that. I've actually heard of people saying that, you know, if the Jews would have accepted their Messiah, a salvation would never have been offered to the Gentiles. I have massive
disagreement with that. I shouldn't have told you that, so you could feel free to say that if you actually think that. But I guess this way you know coming in that we're going to have a discussion about it at least. But how do we understand it? What if the trespass of the Jews, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles? What does he mean? Or how do we understand it? Is there more direction given in its entirety that would help us see into this somewhat? Brother Ron.
I'll give you my perspective on it. And I realize you have to stop reading somewhere in a chapter, but if you read on a few more verses, "For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, and blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." So he's talking about election, and I would think the fathers would be the patriarchal fathers, but I think what the Jews are experiencing today is a bit like what happened to Judas. The prophecies are clear that the Messiah had to come and die and shed his blood. That's undisputable. So we know Jesus had to die. But the men who caused him to die were judged because they sinned against God, sinned against the Messiah, and therefore they were judged. Judas, we needed a Judas to betray our Lord. That was in prophecy. We needed the priests to give 30 pieces of silver for him to be our Messiah. But Jesus told Judas, "Woe unto the man who betrays the Messiah." And the Bible tells us he went to his own place. And I guess we're not talking about Judas now, but I think that's what he's talking about here. The Jewish people that sentenced him to death receive the judgment of God. But if they will turn away from their sin, they can also receive the mercy of God. Mm-hmm. But there seems to me to be a season here where God is reaching out to the Gentile world in a way he hadn't in the past. To say that salvation was not for Gentiles prior to Jesus, I think is a bit of a false concept. If you read through the Israel was his chosen possession, yeah, but he did reach out to Gentile people when they reached out to him in faith. There are examples of that in the scriptures. But I think the ball has turned a bit here now. The grace is to the Gentiles today, and there are still Jews being saved today. But I personally, now this is getting into my own thinking now, it seems to me the warning is here in this olive tree. It's the root that bears us. It's the promises, the covenants, and all that that hold up the Gentile church. And if we reject that, God will cut us off and give it back to God's people. And I think other places in the scriptures would indicate to us that that will happen in some time, that the Gentile church will become wicked, as the Jews were. And I think that's what the fullness of the Gentiles is. And there's something here about election, and I have my own views on election, which don't matter, but it seems to me that God in his sovereignty has chosen all that to happen.
When you say all that, what are you meaning by all that?
Well, it just so happens that I'm preaching this morning. I'll share a little bit of what I want to share there. But as far as God's concerned, in his omnipresence in all of time, God sees things as they are past. My life, as far as God's concerned, is as it is over. He has seen my whole life. He knows my end. Mm-hmm. And I think he's talking to us from that perspective. And so that's why he can say things like this. He can tell us what the future is. He can tell us what the present is. And mix it into the past, because God set it all up. His sovereignty will bring it to pass. And I think you're right, the warning to the Gentiles is to fear. Hold to a true gospel, or we will be cut off. That's my perspective.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else?
I think it's fairly clear throughout the Bible that God's heart has always been for all nations. Mm-hmm. And we could talk a lot about that. One example would be Nineveh, when he wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. So I think this provided an occasion and an opportunity for the gospel to go to the Gentiles, but I think that was God's original plan right from the beginning, was that the gospel was for all nations. And secondly, just a thought on this whole discourse here with, if he doesn't spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you goodness if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. At some point, I believe this goes from discussing nations to discussing individuals is my thought. It starts out with discussing the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations. I believe it does break down here to individuals, mm-hmm. because and whether it ends at individuals, I'm still mulling over that. But yeah. I do believe it certainly includes individual choices here. Because he's saying that even though the Gentiles got in, yet if one particular person amongst those Gentiles doesn't continue in his goodness, he's going to be cut off. And vice versa, if one particular individual amongst the Jews doesn't continue in unbelief, he will be grafted in again.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to read a few scriptures. And they're all Old Testament passages. Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 6, Isaiah 49 verse 6, Isaiah 60 verse 3, Isaiah 52 verse 10. I'm simply choosing to look at those because of prophecies concerning Gentiles. And let's just read them. Behold, Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. If you're reading a King James, it says Gentiles. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and as a light for the nations. That particular passage is quoted in Matthew 12, I believe. Matthew 12, verse 15. Verse 14 says the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus to figure out how they might destroy him. And Jesus, being aware of this, withdrew from there
And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now, I understand that simply because we see prophecies to the Gentiles does not mean that we can say of a surety that the God's approach to Gentiles was never... The idea was never, and I wasn't aware of this until very recently, actually, and I don't know if it's widespread or not, but I read a person who believed what I had said, that if the Gentiles or if the Jews had accepted their Messiah, there would have been no, like, that was God's heart for the Jews, and they rejected him, hence God kind of started over with the Gentiles. I don't believe that. I don't think it lines up with the prophecies of Scripture. However, having seen that, we see prophecies in the Old Testament saying that the Gentiles would trust in Jesus, doesn't necessarily, because God is sovereign, like Ron was saying, he saw the beginning from the end, and I think that's the way it was. Like, God was not caught off guard by the the Messiah being rejected by the Jews. It is in God's sovereign plan. This was the way salvation unfolded. I think I'll just go ahead and read the rest of the prophecies, just because it never hurts to read the word. Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach from to the ends of the earth. And then Isaiah 52, we've already looked at this passage previous because it's quoted in Romans 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see, they return, the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. Interesting in that particular passage, and I've seen it more, not only is it a passage exclusive to the Gentiles, in this one, it is too, or in, maybe it was the one before, it is too light a thing to only keep it for Israel, to only redeem the desolations of Jacob. I will also do it to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light. And nations shall come to your light. I read in ESV, and if you're reading a King James, a lot of the time where I will read nations, you will read Gentiles, which is neither here nor there, because anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile, which means that all nations other than Jews would be considered Gentiles. And nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. I just chose to read those for anyhow, I guess, because there's passages in the Old Testament that clearly speak about the Gentiles being redeemed. And as far as Jonathan's comment there about bringing it to individuals, I think that's right. And I know I've brought this up before,
But I'll bring it up again before we get into the whole root and the first fruits and the dough and so on. If you will again turn to Genesis 12. The first time God spoke to Abraham, we speak about an Abrahamic covenant. There's different times God spoke to Abraham, but the first time God spoke to Abraham is found in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth," or all the nations of the earth, "will be blessed." I see in that promise a very clear... The idea that if the Jews had received their Messiah, then salvation would not have been for the Gentiles is debunked in the very promise that God made to Abraham to begin with. The idea of the promise was to be a blessing to all nations, not the only thing that God is exclusive about, and I know I'm saying this, I'm not reading it out of the Bible, but the only thing that God is exclusive about is his way to salvation. There is no salvation any other way than through Jesus Christ. That's the only exclusivity that God has when it comes to peoples. So the very Abrahamic covenant, I believe, was already a covenant of blessing to all nations. Okay, I was going to ask specifically, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? I don't know if I've made it, if you've seen or followed into how I understand these things. But I wonder what you think he means when he talks, for if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Will the Jewish people's acceptance of the Messiah mean a resurrection, like a little resurrection for some people? What does he mean? And if you don't know, that's okay. I don't know either for sure what he means. I suspect it's figurative language, but perhaps it's not. Okay, that's okay. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Oh, I should have read verse 16 first. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so the first fruits of the dough is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. What is this dough offered as first fruits, and what is the root that he's making reference to here? In verse 18, he says it's the root that supports you. So I think that gives us a hint of what he's talking about.
Easy for me to think that the root would be God or Jesus or whatever. The first fruits and the lump, not quite so sure on. It would seem like it could be either the law and the people of Israel.
Sorry, I didn't get that.
It would seem like it could be like the law and the people of Israel. The lump and the first fruits and the lump.
Okay.
But I'm not really solid on that. Maybe it would be rather the covenant with Abraham.
Okay, thanks. Anybody else have a thought on it?
I'm
The life of a Christian is Christ. So the first fruits I would see is when you make dough, you need something that gets the dough working. And the only way to get a Christian is Christ. Mm-hmm. And the activator, the life of the dough is Christ.
Okay, thank you. Okay, I think you're right. I'd like to work my way backwards, if you allow me to. I think that the first fruits and the root that bears the people of faith is Christ. It just is, I think. If you allow me to work backwards, what is the root and the first fruits? I think it's the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant found its fulfillment in Christ, as we read in Galatians and also earlier in Romans, that and Abraham is known as the father of faith. Okay, we are grafted into this root by faith. Faith is the grafting agent that grafts anybody into this root, and this root is Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Christ is the embodiment of the Abrahamic covenant. So if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, and the whole, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So if the root is the Abrahamic covenant of faith, the root is Jesus, the fulfillment of Jesus, then the branches will be holy and the dough will be holy. And then we see later that branches were broken off. Why? The reason they were broken off is because of unbelief, it tells us. They were broken off because of unbelief. Therefore, they were broken off because they were no longer getting their life from the root. So it is proper, I think, to say that if the root is holy, so are the branches. Because it is only the branches that he's talking about are the ones that are connected to the root. If they're not, they will be broken off. Okay, I guess I got carried away and just answered all the questions here I had for you. I had asked, how were they grafted in? A rhetorical question, I guess. It's by faith. Why were they broken off? Because of unbelief, which means no faith. And what will it take to be grafted back in? Or what will it take to be grafted in, period? In this case, when he talks about grafting them back in, he's talking about a specific people group that had been broken off and would be grafted back in, I think. But regardless, we see that the grafting in to the root is by faith. That's what keeps us in the root. The breaking off is because of unbelief or lack of faith. And the grafting back in is also by faith. I think... A few weeks ago, and this is, I'd like to make this personal, and I appreciate it, what's already been mentioned about making it to an individual basis. I think we lose, I'm not at all opposed to looking at it as nations and so forth, and I think doctrines have been built out of it. I'm not sure what to make out of all of that, but at the very core, I think we lose a very real vibrancy in the scriptures if we cannot make it personal to our own individual selves. And that was the purpose. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that I think it would be a worthwhile exercise for all of us here to consider what we have in common with Israel. And what I meant is, in principle, we grew up, many of us, probably most of us, maybe all of us, I'm not sure. Many of us, we grew up knowing about God. We knew that he created all things. We knew that he was holy, that he was righteous, that he hated sin. Most of us, I'm sure, knew about a hell for evildoers, for wrongdoers, and a heaven for those who did good. I think most of us grew up knowing those things. The branches that were broken off here, I would dare to say they knew all those things and much, much more. I only mentioned a few things. They also grew up hearing about a God that created heaven and earth. They also grew up hearing about a God that was holy and hated sin. They also grew up hearing about a heaven and a hell, I think. But that in itself did not constitute a growing in faith. One thing that we grew up hearing about that they did not is about a Messiah, Jesus, that had come. We grew up hearing he had come. They grew up hearing he would come, right? So anyways, what I'm trying to get at is this, simply that we've already talked about it, that we embrace the warning. If you as an individual are grafted into that root and you see yourself as a Gentile that was grafted in because you don't have Jewish bloodlines, that's fine, it makes no difference to me. Or if you see yourself as a Jew because you're one of God's people, again, it makes no difference to me. What I want to get at is that if you see yourself as being grafted into the root, being a partaker in the Abrahamic covenant, a partaker in Christ, if you see yourself as being that, and you look at the branches around you that have been broken off, namely, the offspring of the... If you look at the branches around you that have been broken off, and I'm talking about branches that had grown out of this root, but had come to the point where they were broken off because they were not connected by faith. What I'm talking about, quite frankly, is religion. Dead religion. Religion of any sort. I don't care if it's rooted in Anabaptism, if it's rooted in John Wesley, if it's Catholic, Lutheran, Wesleyan, I don't care. You name it. If you are grafted into the root of faith, and you're looking around and seeing, rightfully so, branches that were broken off because of lack of faith, and the branches I'm talking about in this case are specifically dead religion. Because Gentiles who have never been a part of the faith do not get broken off. They were never in there to begin with. So I think the branches that were broken off are dead religion. And I don't care where, what denomination or whatever we put that on. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So then, do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. What I'm simply trying to say is that, and I plead guilty to this, an arrogance in looking around at dead branches. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. I'm not trying to instill a fear of God, coming along and whacking you. But it's like he says, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud. Do not become arrogant towards these branches, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you.